Thanks, Mark, for that. And as we continue looking at we've been looking at origins in the book of Genesis. That's been guiding our thinking in these last several months, really. We've been spending more time on some more than others. Certainly some key ones. Mark done a double there on Genesis 3 and the fall, which was very helpful. But and we looked last week at marriage, the origin of marriage, and really tried to cover many of the aspects of marriage, singleness, divorce, all the things and realities of living in a broken world, and really tried to address those different issues, and indeed the challenges of marriage, the struggles of marriage, and all that comes with that. I sort of finished with just one verse from Ephesians 5, and I had all the intentions of sort of moving on to another subject, but I really felt compelled to come back to this great passage on marriage. And I want to encourage you, if some of you there today maybe might feel you might exactly relate to this, well, it's the gospel according to marriage, so you certainly can relate to the gospel if you can't immediately relate to marriage. So there's something for everyone in the audience, as they say. But I think this closer look at Ephesians 5 is necessary for us really to unpack really probably one of the most detailed and comprehensive passages you're likely to see in the Bible concerning marriage, the dynamics of husband and wife, and of course the parallel of Christ and the church. I get the idea in our culture, you would only have to look at the news this week and over the last several weeks to see that whole gender sensitivity coming in, whether it's the mistreatment of women or other inappropriate behaviours. And they seem to be drawing attention, these little things, to our media. Even one of our ministers has had to pay compensation for some inappropriate questions, apparently, he was asking someone who was he was interviewing for the PA job for whatever particular office he was in. But as our culture grapples with those things, it becomes very obvious that it's not dealing with the heart, you know. It's dealing with the politically correct and what you should say and what you shouldn't say. But it's all very superficial. It really doesn't address the heart, the real, what we really are and what we're really like. And that's the beauty about the Bible, and that when we're dealing with God, he goes after the heart. And our motivations for why we do things has to come way beyond, well, I shouldn't have said this, oh, I'm sorry I said this. And it's all about keeping it on a very superficial level, but for the Christian it goes much deeper than that. Let's read this fantastic passage. It'll speak for itself, but let's read it before we unpack it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's the passage in Ephesians concerning marriage. It's interesting, the book of Ephesians, Paul is addressing Christians there in Ephesus, and really it stems from back in chapter 4, I think, it's chapter 5, where it says, to walk as wise, not as unwise people in this world. And really he's unpacking what that living life with skill looks like. And he sort of says what it is to live with wisdom in the day and age that we live. And of course, then he comes to this passage on marriage. I can remember one of the first weddings that I'd ever done to a couple. Actually, it was in County Louth. It was up there in Dundalk. And I can remember we were reading this passage. And of course, when it came to wives submit to your husbands, there was this nervous giggle in the audience. And but at least they were laughing at that point, because I remember doing it one other time. And I could feel the tension in the room. I could feel it rise up in the room. It was palpable. And I think if we're honest this morning, when we read a passage like that, it sort of raises all sorts of stuff for us, whatever our experience and whatever our background. In my experience, when you speak on other subjects, people have opinions. When you or it triggers opinions. When you speak about marriage, it triggers emotions, because it's that dynamic. And I think this passage probably has been one of the most misunderstood passages regarding marriage and roles. And I'll explain this in a minute, because the problem is, like everything in the Bible, and you know, here at Grace, we have a passion for people understanding the word and, of course, applying the word, but you won't really apply it right until you understand it right. You know, a wrong application of a right truth can just as much lead to heresy as misinterpreting the Bible. And in many ways, we all have a tendency to come with our own baggage to the Bible. We come with preconceived ideas, or maybe it's a particular way we might want to believe. And when we want to believe something, sometimes we'll certainly read something accordingly that maybe reinforces what we say, and we say to ourselves, oh, I taught that anyway. And there's a real danger in doing that. And with this passage, again, when we look at it, it has opened the door to all sorts of things. Spousal abuse, not just talking about physical abuse here, but a lot of abuse and spousal abuse can be emotional abuse, verbal abuse, not just physical. And I want us to just catch what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want to suggest to you is first that the headline of this passage, and notice that I began reading this passage on verse 21, okay? Because that's the headline for this passage. Now, what do I mean by the headline? It's the main idea of the passage. In other words, when verse 21 gives that headline, then the rest of the passage is sort of fleshing out what that looks like. Okay? So the headline is verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? That's the headline. Okay? The headline of submitting to one another. That's the verb, submit. Actually, in the original Greek, in the next verse, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it doesn't say the word submit there. It says, wives, and as to your husbands. Now, you might say, well, does that omit the word submit? No, it doesn't. But what it means is, grammatically, you have to go back to verse 21 to see what 22 is talking about. Because submit is not in verse 22. It says, wives, as to your husbands, as unto the Lord. Or wives, to your husbands, as unto the Lord. So it assumes then that means, yes, yeah, submit to your husbands. But it's taken from the headline of verse 21, from submit to one another. Okay? And what I'm really getting at here is that submission is a mutual thing here for both the husband and the wife in this passage, okay? Because it doesn't say it there in verse 22. It's assuming from the verb submit, the headline of verse 21, that this is what the wife is to do. And then it goes on and gives the instructions for what the husband has to do. The problem is sometimes in the past, people have just focused on this, as in just the wife, because the wife is mentioned here. And the whole passage has took up attention for, well, this is what wives have to do. And the idea is, oh, well, husband's job is to get your wives into submission. Well, isn't it any wonder that that causes a... But it quite often doesn't hold a balance. And when people just focus in on one area, you can be sure problems arise from that. Problems come from that. Now, clearly, the passage here, if I was to summarize it, it's very clearly saying here that Christ is the head of the church, of which he is the Savior. And as Christ relates to his church, and the imagery there is just beautiful, isn't it? It's the image, it's certainly not the image of a boss, is it? It's not an authoritarian, is it? Dictating his way. But it's a beautiful image of Christ nurturing and bringing to church all that he wants it to be. In other words, walking towards that. He's cleansing it. He's feeding it. He's cherishing it. And he's taken that potential of the church, us, all those people who are followers of Jesus, and he's making them, making us all that we were meant to be. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. And in Ephesians, Paul is saying to the husbands are to relate to their wives as Christ relates to the church. And likewise, he likens wives to the bride, the church, as the church relates to Jesus. Wives are to relate to their husbands. And again, it has that incredible organic connection together. I'm sure you noticed that verse that came up towards the end there, verse 31, I think, 32, where it says, this is a profound mystery. Do you see where it's talking there? The one above it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, that's God's original design. That's from Genesis 2, isn't it? We talked last week about Moses was speaking about post-fall marriages, and even though that was the original design, the way we do marriage is still rooted in that original design. And there's a mystery here. And what is the mystery? The mystery is that the two become one flesh. That they're like a body. It's like a head and a body. And of course, when there's separation from that, well, it's like an amputation, isn't it? It's so organically linked. Now, what I want us to also emphasize in this passage is that there is couples in this passage that balances the husband's responsibilities and the wife's responsibilities. And these words go together. They're actually verbs and nouns. And the verbs must be kept together and the nouns must be kept together. And when we switch them around, we actually misinterpret what the passage is actually saying. And again, we want to grasp what is actually going on here. The first couple in those set of instructions for both the husbands and the wife, the first couplets, the corresponding verses that are put together, is submission and sacrifice. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because the problem we have with this passage is if when we put submission with head, oh, this is where we get the problem, you see. This is what happens. We couple submission with head, and then you know what we treat this passage? We treat it like the boss and the employee. Okay? What do we normally think? We think of a head. Oh, yeah, the boss. Oh, he's the head, you know. She's the head, whatever. And the problem when we do that, it not only misinterprets what the passage is actually saying, it leads into all kinds of things. In my experience, when someone says in a marriage, well, I make all decisions and I do everything and I don't, well, when I hear that, I think problems. And that it can open the door to all sorts of things. It's interesting that this first word is submission on behalf of the wives, and what submission looks like for the wife is what it says, as to the Lord. And then for the husband, it's sacrifice. Remember that verse we read? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this lovely first couplet of submission for the wives, sacrifice for the husbands, keeps that incredible balance of what submission looks like for both the husband and the wife. And when we don't put that together and we maybe put head beside submission, we're not interpreting the passage properly. And folks, this is a lovely glimpse of Christ, isn't it? It's a beautiful glimpse of his dynamic, sacrificial love for the church, wanting the best for the church and doing what is best for the church. And for us husbands, that's the question we ask ourselves. Are we doing that for our wives? What is best for them to make them all that God wants to make them to be? That's an incredible, challenging thought, isn't it? And yet that's that incredible high calling that we get in marriage. And for wives to submit and respect their husbands. That's the first couple of words. The next couplet in this passage is head and body. So do you see the way when it keeps it in balance? If we put head in submission, it's wrong. The corresponding words in Ephesians 5 in that passage is the head and the body. The two together. That's the contrast Paul is making there. And the verse when he quotes from Genesis chapter 2 is that with the two becoming one flesh, that's the head and the body. And the point is they're so organically linked. You know, can you imagine a head without a body? It's the goofiest looking thing you'll ever see, isn't it? I mean, you can't even think about it. Because, all right, you can know something that has a body without a limb, but a body without a head without a body. You see, the body needs the head needs the body. And when we start to get that image of marriage, it's kind of takes it away in that sense from the power struggles, isn't it? Because it isn't about a power struggle, or it isn't about getting away or not getting away. It's the fact that the two become one. And the head responds to the needs of the body. Like, isn't that incredible? If you've got a pain somewhere in your body, well, your sort of mind tells you, you know, it focuses on that, doesn't it? It deals with that. It has the interests of its body at heart. Because they're so connected, you just can't disconnect them. So the point here is, Paul is saying the real imagery and contrast here, and it's the main one, by the way, in Ephesians 5, is the head and the body. And how they are both so organically connected. And there's a union there. Well, that, and only those of you that know that, maybe have gone through divorce, can know what the pain of that is. And here, that's the image of head and body. So the headship is not the boss head. It's not the dictator. It's not the authoritarian. That is not the picture that's given here in Ephesians 5. It's the incredible link that it has with the body and how they're so connected. They mysteriously, they are one flesh together. A beautiful image. And that begins to paint that lovely picture, doesn't it, of what's going on here. When Paul's talking about the dynamics of marriage. That it is such a unique relationship. It's so deep. It's so intense. The final couple here, again, the verbs and nouns that come together here that are based on submit to one another, a reverence for Christ, is love and respect. Love and respect. And clearly here for the husbands, it's loving your wives. And for wives, it's respecting your husbands. And again, that beautiful mutual love that's been expressed in marriage is what God intends it to be. And of course, the love there, as we know, it's not just, it's not a love about a feeling. He doesn't use the word phileo or those other words for love. It's that word agape love. It's that unconditional love. And really, again, it's rooted back in Christ's love for the church. That his love for the church is not based on a feeling, but it's based on his commitment to the church and his deep, deep love for the church. And it comes out of that love. So for us husbands that look at that, we recognize that motivation for factor in love is rooted in his love for the church. And that's where the energy and power comes from. As we are called to love our wives unconditionally and respect for wives to respect our husbands. Now, folks, when we see this ideal in marriage, I realize for some of you that might just lead to pain. Or maybe your experience of marriage has been anything but that. But I do think that what we need to look at is that throughout this passage, and indeed throughout the book of Ephesians, well, we are told that our motivation for this, our model for this, is the gospel. Our model for this is the gospel. And that when we we look at, as I was telling you earlier on, as I started this message, that, you know, the motivations for our society out there in regards to this is all about doing things right and not being caught or saying the right things. Our motivation is completely different. Our motivation is the gospel. That we go back to the gospel when we think about this, because this seems overwhelming to us. We do recognize we're broken people and we're in a broken world. And for marriage, for some of us, it has been a good experience, and maybe for some it hasn't been. And all the pain that comes with that. And the challenge really for us is that it's a gospel motivation for us when it comes to love and respect, head and body, submission and sacrifice, because this illustrates to us what Jesus has done for us. And it doesn't just say it here, it says it throughout. For instance, those of us that are married, forgiveness. We need to forgive each other all the time. We hurt each other and we say things we shouldn't say. And yet Paul comes along in Ephesians and he says, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So do you see what he's saying there? He's saying it's a gospel motivation to forgive because God in Christ has forgiven you. And let me tell you, if you're in marriage or you're heading for marriage, you recognize that one of those great realities of marriage that keeps marriage going is forgiveness. It's when that breaks down, the relationship breaks down. And quite often that love and sacrifice is sort of fleshed out in a daily living between two people, a husband and a wife. And God has given us that environment to work that out. But we got to keep going back to this gospel love. And when this starts to change us from within, and this is the challenge for us, those of us that are in marriages. You see, again, the problems for husbands is we either go two ways. We either get harsh, and often when we do that, we're trying to cover something else up. Or either we get passive, and we just sort of switch off, and we don't give that love to our wives, and for whatever reason, whether it's past insecurities, or no doubt we get impacted by the way we were raised and other different things. But for men, it tends to be that way of either harshness or passiveness, and we react in either of those ways. But again, this is the answer to it. We can't look to those excuses to justify that lack of love for our wives, but rather we need to come and say, if I'm a follower of Jesus, this is what my identity is. It's the love that Christ has shown me. And that has to work in the heart, folks. We won't do those loving, sacrificial things until we really see what he has done for us. We just won't. And let me tell you, it's not a big complicated thing. It boils down often to the simple little things of serving one another. Doing what's best for your husband or for your wife. And that sacrificial love in the simple things of serving. And you can think out what those things are. But often that's what it comes down to. In most of my experience with marriages or counseling people in marriages, you know, quite often it's that those accumulative burdens that often build up in marriages, they start small, but they're often undealt with and they become bigger issues. But they're often smaller things, accumulative things that become burdens, and they're not dealt through and they're not worked through and they cause bigger problems. But you still have to come back here to the gospel and walk that out day by day and recognize what he has done for you and live that out. And folks, by God's grace, let's do that. But as we come to the table here, you know, wherever we find ourselves today, it all comes back to this, doesn't it? And this is whether you've been divorced or whether you're single or whether you're in a difficult marriage or a struggle, in all the variety of ways, you know, we do need to come back for Christ's incredible love to us and that healing love of the gospel, that even though we might be wounded or scarred, that doesn't change his incredible love and unconditional love to us if we are a follower of him. And that he heals our wounds. And he's the one that's absolutely committed to us. And he's going to stay with us. He's going to walk with us. He's presenting us radiant, a radiant church, as we head for that great future, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And really, this is just a taste of that, of what we're heading for as followers of him. So I pray that the gospel changes us today. And I say to us husbands, and I'm talking here about, I'm not talking about a lapse. If we're not loving our wives as a lifestyle, if we're either passive or harsh, we need to repent of that. We need to repent of that. There's nothing worse than that image that's given of marriage that does reflect Christ and his church. And as marriages, as husbands, we're called to do that. And if it's harshness or passiveness, we need to repent. We just need to be honest and to repent of that and to look to him. That's what God's calling us to do today. And likewise for wives. If there's something hindering there that's for the lack of respect and submission, there needs to be a repentance there. It works both ways. It's a head and a body. It's two together, the two becoming one flesh. And again, as I always say, as we come to the table, you need to recognize that the call is to respond to God's incredible love in Christ. And if you're here today, that marriage is only pointing to the greater love story of Jesus and his church. And this is the bread and the cup. It really is. Marriage is temporary. There won't be marriage in heaven. It really just is a mirror image of Christ's love for the church. And it points to that great love. And here today, if you have never experienced that, you need to turn to him in faith and recognize he gave himself for you and to trust in that love. You don't have it yourself. He did it for you. And respond to him by faith and enter that incredible relationship of the head and the body of Christ and the church, the real connection and unity. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize the challenges of marriage and all that it is. We confess that we are very much learning and growing, repenting and believing. And we thank you so much for the gospel, that we're not on a performance-related task and a guilt-ridden task, but rather we're just called to be honest with ourselves and if we're married with our spouses. And thank you that that's all you call for, to recognize that it is an incredible mirror image of your incredible love for the church and the way you have sacrificially given yourself for that and how you care for it and cherish it. Lord, that imagery is just unmistakable. And help us to recognize that it's not about us trying to do that ourselves or trying to be better or good. It's recognizing it's only in that incredible love you have for us and that repenting and recognizing that you've done it for us, that we can do it for one another. Thank you that that's the essence of marriage. Thank you that it is uniquely one flesh. It's a mystery. It's the head and the body. It's one flesh. Oh Lord, what an incredible thing you've done. And Lord, just help us in our marriages that we might just always seek to have you at the center of that. That people would get a glimpse of your love for the church as they see our marriages. And Lord, help us again today if we're either divorced or separated or not even there yet as a single, that, Lord, that incredible love would continue to heal and sustain as only you can. Thank you for the bread and the cup now as we partake. And Lord, just again, thank you for bringing us back to the cross. A tangible reminder of that incredible act that you done for us to unite us to yourself, that inseparable link. Thank you so much, Lord. And again, just walk in our hearts as we partake now for the broken body, or with the bread, and for your shed blood with the cup. Lord, just do a work in us now as we remember what you've done for us. Amen.